A very good morning to you all. You're most welcome to this service on the 7th of March. It's amazing how time flies. Here we are in the third Sunday of Lent. Our introit, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Amen. We open our morning service by singing that wonderful hymn by Isaac Watts, Hymn 3:7 from Rejoice and Sing. We give immortal praise to God, the Father's love. Hymn 3:7. also our opening prayer. Hidden God, we worship you. By ourselves we couldn't know you. No human wisdom can discover you. No argument lead to you. No enterprise reveal you. In the wealth of its knowledge, the world fails to find you. But you come in search of us in the frailty of human life. You trusted yourself to the frail faith of wavering disciples. We praise you that in our very weakness we can know you. That stumbling blocks become stepping stones, and the foolishness of the cross, the very truth that quickens us. So we come and we confess. We confess that we breathe that proud spirit of the world, the spirit that scorns the way of weakness and boasts of its cleverness, clings to knowledge as a means of power, and seeks to prove its worth by belittling others. Lord, have mercy. We acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge our failing. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Hidden God, your wisdom unsettles our values and compels our love. Fill us with the desire to search for your truth, that being content to be fools for Christ's sake, we may be transformed by your love and so transform the world. Amen. Lord Jesus, for all our failings, we pray your forgiveness. And we thank you that Jesus says to each of us in our hearts, come to me, receive my love, you are forgiven, sin no more. Amen. So we say that prayer which Jesus taught his disciples, the family prayer, beginning, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Our first reading comes from Exodus 20 and the first verse. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Amen. Then we read from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miracles and signs. The Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Amen. And then we read from John's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he'd said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Amen. Amen. May God enable us through his grace to understand those words from Holy Scripture. Amen. Our second hymn from Rejoice and Sing is number 261. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Hymn 261. Exodus 20 and 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The Wizard ID is a daily newspaper comic strip. It's created by cartoonists Brant Parker and Johnny Hart. And in one of their editions, we see one monk putting up a sign on a bulletin board in front of his church, while another monk watches. The sign reads, thou shalt not covet. And the visiting monk says, boy, I wish we had a signboard like that at our church. Although the pandemic may have changed the way many of us do it, we still live in a world of keeping up with the Joneses. Just one of what some regard as a minor sin which many of us indulge in. Yes, it's the grass is greener syndrome. God who gave us the Ten Commandments is the same God who enlarged on them in the Sermon on the Mount. First in the Ten Commandments, then Jesus made it very clear that there are two kinds of important relationship for human beings. One's a relationship between human beings and God, and the other is a relationship between human beings. The way we treat each other, it's a reflection of what we think of him, the author of agape, God the Father. Now, the law was given to show how far short man fell from that standard which was God. Because God is perfect love, that which contains evil just can't be part of him. Therefore, the message comes that there must be a mediator between man and God for communication to take place. That mediator at the time of the giving of the law on the mountain was Moses. He alone communed with God. For all the people begged that it should be so. They were afraid of being confronted by the perfect, just love of God. And ultimately, that mediator was to become Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Initially, God presented the law through Moses to a wandering, ragged people, uneducated, formerly slaves. It was therefore presented in the very simplest of form, which we acknowledge as the Ten Commandments. There they were set on two stone tablets. It's largely negatively commanded, thou shalt not. That negativity, it was to be the backstop for those rebellious gypsy people, that rabble whom Moses led. But with the emergence of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus opens up God's intention of love by the intended converse of the first law's negativity. Calvin urges, thou shalt not kill, isn't fulfilled merely by abstaining from all injury to our neighbour or even wish to inflict injury. It means, in addition, that we're to aid others, friend or enemy, with all that's in our power. We're forbidden to injure or hurt our brother, but to hold his life dear and valuable. So you see, when God forbids, there is at the same time the converse, a demand to exercise all measure of love. 1 Corinthians 1 and 22. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The late Dr. Lloyd H. Arlam, he was the first lay person to serve as president of North Park University, wrote something which touches both our lack of enlightenment of God's laws and our present difficulty coping with the pandemic. He wrote this: our society wrestles with many passionate social movements, including pleas for tolerance. But the capacity to know the difference between tolerance and intolerance seems in short supply. Most of us can't think past our provincial interests and pet theorems. We need intolerance for our troublesome biases and tolerance for whatever strait, though it may come from the most needling of adversities. We're often dragged kicking and screaming into enlightenment by the spirit who best mends our slothful thinking. It's not intolerant to reject falsehood. Neither are we tolerant when we warmly appraise and accept outrageous ideas. But in our wise intolerance, we mustn't lose our love. And in our tolerance, we mustn't give away our souls. This, of course, can be one of the problems of engaging with the community within our churches. The question arises, how much should we use our buildings and sanctuaries to engage with the community? Can they be used as markets to serve the needs of our community? Some years ago, a number of churches took up the initiative of One Church, 100 Uses. I've no doubt some of you remember it. The idea was to change the church from being an introverted society concerned only with its own welfare into that which reached out seeking to meet the many secular needs of those who lived around the church building. The concept was to bring in the local people holistically, with melding the sacred with the secular, and at the centre of the daily activity of the church, what was a worship centre? A worship centre to be used by all within the community. John 2:13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. He made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Now, I've no doubt that section from John's Gospel made many reluctant to take up the concepts of One Church, 100 Uses. But you see, the sale of cattle and doves and the privilege of exchanging money were permitted in the outer temple court as a convenience for pilgrims. You see, the Jewish faith involved animal sacrifice. It needed exchange of currency to pay temple dues. But under the chief priests, those concessions had become merely a means of making money. They debased the temple into a commercial venture. Jesus had been in favour, of course, of the support of pilgrims. He himself was a pilgrim. But the mercenary exploitation of those who came to worship God, that was a different matter. That exploitation by the very priests who were supposed to facilitate that worship was exploitation and blasphemy of the highest kind. It was William Temple who said, "It's much worse to have a false idea of God than no idea at all." Now, Lent is a time of meditation for each Christian. It's a time set aside when we sacrifice some of our daily living schedules for deeper prayer and thought. When we throw out those misconceptions which the devil has placed in our minds of what is good to do, and shape through closer communication by Jesus, the one mediator, what the Father's will is for us, so that we test our designs against the direction in which God is pointing us. And yes, collectively, I suppose that's what we're doing with Lenten lectures, which are the tradition of the time. So may we, during these short weeks, reflect on the 40 days in which Jesus wrestled with the devil. And he prepared himself for the ministry of sacrifice and love which lay before him. Perhaps this is particularly needful for us at this time. Needful as we, the Church, Christ's body on earth, to prepare to be released from pandemic lockdown into the new world which lies before us. Yes, there will be big changes, but yes, there will be big opportunities too. May we so brace ourselves with the Spirit's strength to take up those challenges as resurrection begins and the Church awakes to the new normal. Amen. Before we join in our intercessionary prayer, we sing hymn number 295. "Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew." Hymn 295 from Rejoice and Sing. also our intercessionary prayer. Through the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come once again before the Father's throne. We come firstly with thankfulness in our hearts for all that's been done to roll out the vaccines and to care for the sick in our land. And we give thanks for the program that's been laid before us for the coming out of lockdown. May it run according to those designs which reflect the concern of your people. Lord Jesus, you know our hearts and minds. We don't need fancy words to speak to you. We don't need fancy clothes to meet with you. When we put conditions on how to worship, when the instruction manual becomes our gospel, when we put obstacles in the path of those who would come to you, forgive us. Your anger in the temple shows us how much you care, how much you care that everyone's welcome, that you are wherever we are. Your love unlimited, always accessible, and we're grateful that we can turn to you in the dead of night and from the depths of our lowest moments and know we can find love, love, understanding, comfort and acceptance just as we are. So we come, bringing our petitions. Amen. As we draw near to a situation when once again our churches can open for public worship, we ask for your guidance, that you will make us patient, that you will make us caring, and that you will enable us to go forward with confidence. We remember how so many of our churches have been stressed by this time of closure, loss of courage, loss of community. But you're there always, always welcoming us. May we, wherever we join in worship, be your people praising you, so that when we leave that worship, we may extend our worship into the world around us and serve the community in which we live. Amen. We would remember at this time those who are sick. We bear them all up before you and we give you thanks for all who minister to them, all in the community who desire to serve them, all within our churches who listen with an attentive ear to their needs. Lord Jesus, we bear up before you all those who have passed to higher service. So many loved ones in the past months and weeks. We commend them into your arms of love, and we pray that you will bless the bereaved, those who mourn them, that they might know the peace of your presence. Because we ask all these things in your name. Amen. And so we bring ourselves, sometimes we're so confused with the way things are going, and we need to stop and be quiet and pray. We need that time of Lent to draw nearer to you. Guide us, direct us, give us that profound peace that enables us to go forth and be your people with confidence, serving all who need your help. For we ask these things in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Our final hymn is John Bell's wonderful hymn of witness, number 558 from Rejoice and Sing. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Hymn 558. Benediction. Unto God's gracious mercy and protection we commit ourselves. Lord, bless us and keep us. Lord, make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord, lift up the light of his countenance upon us and give us peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.